I want to share with you this morning something about boundaries. The kingdom of God, or the government of God, that's what the kingdom of God is. The government of God is a government of boundaries, just like it is in society. Such boundaries that we live within. Whatever position you may have in society, there's a boundary. Your boss, that's a boundary. You will not get into his boundary. And I feel that many believers, even many in our church, there are two things they're afraid of. One is to be under submission. Can you just look into this, please? There's an echo. To be under authority. Authority, people are afraid of that. To be submissive. And to live within your boundary. I must thank God that only after coming into the church 45 years ago, I understood what it means to live within my boundary. And I've been a happy man. Not just a happy man, I've been at rest. No matter what happens around me, what happens in somebody else's life or family, what happens in the church, I have a boundary. If I live within that boundary, I can fulfill God's purpose in my generation. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, ask God to show you your boundary. Acts 17:26, a blessed word I've shared with many when they speak about whether they should relocate, whether they should accept this transfer, whether they should migrate to another country. I believe God has predetermined, like it says there. Maybe you can look at that word first. Acts chapter 17. And always keep that before you. It'll always help you to be at rest. You'll not be always wondering, should I be living somewhere else? Should I have gone to the US? Should I go here? Should I go there? And a lot of people get into unrest. Not just unrest, they are discontented with their lot in life. Many wives can be discontent. They have very small boundary, you know. Wives have very small boundary, especially if your wife is not working and you've got small children. You're restricted. A lot of constraint. You have to live within your four walls. It's not easy. Can't go out. You can't do like before when you were single or when you had no children. Now you've got small children that you ought to look after. And some wives can get into unrest. Some can get into unrest. I should be doing something in the church. I'm not doing anything. I told you that many times I've testified. Just tell my wife. When she said, should I be teaching in Sunday school? I feel I should do something. I said, we have a Sunday school at home. We have six children. You have a class. So she learned to be content with that. Not wondering, should I be doing something? A lot of people get into unrest. I want to be serving. I want to serve. I want to do something for the Lord. Definitely, it's good to return to the Lord. When we think of what He has done for us and see in what way we can serve Him. But let it be within the boundary that God has allotted for each one of us. Acts 17, 26, the word that you can always think about. You know, this is Paul speaking in Athens, where he came across all these altars, and he said to them, I observe you are very religious in all respects. And he said that you even made an altar to an unknown God, verse 23. And then, you know, Paul took it as an opportunity to give them the gospel, to speak to them about Jesus, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Many years ago, many of my family members, relatives, said, you should think of your children and migrate to Australia, and don't just think of yourself. But I knew God had called me to serve him. God has called me to serve him in India. God has called me to serve him once for some time in Secunderabad, and then brought me to Bangalore, and then into the church. The church was born 45 years ago. God predetermined all that. And as I look back and think, should I have gone to Australia? I have no regrets, and think, what would have happened if I listened to my relatives, well-meaning relatives, my well-meaning siblings? What would have happened to my family? What would have happened to me? So I want to really help you to come to rest, my brothers and sisters. Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation and mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, even geographically. You believe that? Even geographically, where God chose a house for you, maybe one part of the city, and then God brought you to another place, more convenient, more facilities. God determined that. He's our Father. I like us who are fathers who have children. We plan for our children. We want them. We want to give them the best. And that, don't you think, a million, trillion times our dad in heaven is planning for your best and my best, not for calamity. So even geographically, he wants to see us live in a safe place, bring up our children, the schools nearby, so many things. And if we could really come to rest in this, that God has determined your appointed times. If your time is to live in Bangalore, live here and serve God and be content and be happy. Not think, oh, I should have gone here, I could have gone there, we could have been lived a more comfortable life. Is that all that we're going to look for in this life on earth when we think of what Jesus did for us? No, my brothers and sisters. God has determined your appointed times. And when the time comes, now God says, now it's time up for you to move from Bangalore. Take you somewhere else where you can be a blessing to others. God has determined that. The appointed times and the boundaries of your habitation. Not just, like I said, geographically, even, you know, where, which city you live in, which country you live in. God has determined. What do we have to do? Only one thing. Verse 27. Only one thing. He's made from one man, every nation. Verse 26. Of man can live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. If God can do this for the nations, he's appointed boundaries for the nations, how much more you and me who are sons and daughters, and determine the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. That's all. All I have to do is seek God. And Paul said there to them, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Isn't that lovely? I have found great rest in this word. So I'm not always thinking I should go here, I should go there. And there are times when, you know, we can get into a little bit of unrest and have different thoughts. But thank God, he's our dad. You know, just like our children, we try to calm them, we try to help them. See, this is the best thing for you to do. You know, whether it's an education or whether they have to go somewhere, if they go and live in a hostel, whatever things we plan for them, So God plans for us. And all that He wants you and me to do is to seek Him. Seek God. That we seek Him with all of our heart. Seek Him with contentment. Seek Him with gratitude. Never complaining. Oh, you tell your husband, you know, we could have been better off if you took that job. Or if you moved there. Or you say to your wife, you know, we could have been better off if you also took up a job. We could live more comfortably. But she's got small children. That's her boundary. Jude, that's what I want you to look at this morning. This was the first, not what I'm saying, what I'm sharing with you this morning, but the book of Jude was the first from the very, nearly 52 years ago, when they asked me to share in a youth meeting, I shared from the book of Jude. God laid on my heart something, and I even forget what I shared, but I know I shared from this very short letter that Jude writes. Jude was one of the brothers of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, who wrote the book of James. And he speaks there about boundaries. And he speaks there about God's boundary of love. That's what is on my heart this morning. That is a boundary that God has put around every one of us here this morning. If you're part of the family of God, there's a boundary of love. We will see that. And Jude here speaks about boundaries. Look at Jude. We'll read a few verses from there. Jude 17. It says there, "You, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded or soulish or human, devoid of the Spirit." You see, that's a distinctive mark of people in the last days. These are people in the church. And the book of Jude, and if you read through church history, past history reminds us that the unfaithful have mingled with the faithful. Right from the very beginning, when God rescued a people brought His people from Egypt, from the land of Egypt, and when Pharaoh had to let them go, it was a mixed multitude. There was complainers among them who infected others. So past history reminds us and shows us that the unfaithful mingled with the faithful. So, what do we do? We look at what Jude writes there. He says in verse 3, "As making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt," he says that I wanted to write to you about salvation and all the wonderful things we get that Jesus has done for us, the salvation that God has provided for us. He says, "That's what I wanted to write to you about, but I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." That was a word that God laid on my heart 52 years ago. That we contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. I didn't understand it then, but as I look back over these last 45 years, I see something of that. That is what God has called, not just me, but all of us here, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. We speak about salvation. We ask people to repent and receive the salvation that God has provided for us. But we are to contend earnestly for the faith because, he says there, this is what I want you to see, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. those who are long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have to contend against. The unfaithful, this mixed multitude that can come into the church in the last days, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And Jude gives many examples there. He says, I desire to remind you that you know all things, verse 5, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those, he killed those who did not believe. Right in the very beginning. And it was a mixed multitude among them that caused them to go astray, to leave their boundary. And if you look at all the examples there, verse 6, angels who did not keep their boundary, but abandoned their proper abode. Even angels have a boundary. But there were angels who did not keep their proper boundary. And he says, God has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels who did not keep their boundary and came down to earth and mixed with the seed of man. And Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks about those there who indulged in gross immorality. They went out of their boundary. Went after strange flesh. There's a boundary in the sexual relationship, in a physical relationship. There's a boundary that God has put, a boundary in marriage. And we break through that boundary, the serpent bites us. In fact, we break through any boundary. So many who break through this boundary get fed up, tired of living with just one partner. They want to have multiple partners. And they bring disaster upon themselves. And he speaks about them. He says, these men dreaming defile the flesh. These are people who get mixed in the church, who come into the church. We're not to be, you know, looking around who these people are. If we see what Jude says there, you know, what we should be doing. And he goes on to say in verse 10, these men revile the things which they do not understand, things which they know by instinct. Woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain, perished headlong in the error of Balaam, the love of money, perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are people who try to infiltrate the church. And that spirit is something that we have to be on guard against. So many examples here, and all of them we see are those who left their boundary. And it says, there's a verse in Proverbs, it says that if you break through a wall, you get bitten by a serpent. You break through your boundary, you get bitten by a serpent. I know that. I know how God has had to deal with me when I broke through my boundary. And quickly, I repented. So God is our Father, and he seeks to keep us within the boundary that he has determined for us. And that's what Jude says. So we're not looking around as to, you know, who is not living within their boundary. He says then, verse 17. First of all, you know, before that, he said they are grumblers. Verse 16, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. We thought of that last week. Arrogance. Pride, you know, arrogance comes from pride. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. These are people who have crept into the church, unfaithful, who seek to corrupt the faithful. And we are to be on guard against that spirit. But, he says, verse 17, and this is what I wanted to share with you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. People who are human, who have soulish relationships, cause divisions in the church. And he says, but, verse 20, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. The Living Bible puts it very beautifully. It says, remain within the boundary where God's love can reach you and bless you. I want to underline that for all of us this morning. Remain within the boundary where God's love can reach you and bless you. If your boundary is small, remain there. God widens your boundary. Remain within that boundary. Don't try to break out of it. Remain within the boundary where God's love can reach you and bless you. So three things that Jude tells us to do. And I want you to look at that. And we take it to heart. If we are to preserve ourselves in these last times. He's writing there, by the way, to those, verse 1. Notice there, Jude, I like his humility, a bondservant of Jesus. He doesn't say a brother or a half-brother of Jesus. A bondservant of Jesus and brother of James. They were the same father, Joseph. To those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He's writing to such people. Those who are called, and that's us. Beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I like that word. We are kept for Jesus Christ. You are kept for Jesus Christ. Does that encourage you? The Holy Spirit keeps you and keeps me so that we do not become unfaithful, so that we don't get corrupted with all the people that Jude speaks about there. They don't allow that in our lives. So he says, the first thing that you got to do is build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to pray in tongues? You may, if you have the gift, but not all pray in tongues. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. But praying led by the Spirit. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. I cannot pray effectively if I have not been immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, you cannot pray effectively, we'll see that in a moment, unless you've been immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not enough baptized in water, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was how the church was born. And that's how God has led us all these 45 years. I hope you do not see that this is an option. This is mandatory. This is your birthright. And you cannot pray, you cannot build yourself up on your most holy faith if you do not have the Holy Spirit. I hope that registers in your heart this morning. Particularly as we are entering the very end of the last times. I need the Holy Spirit even more for the times ahead so that I am built up in the faith. And if you have not seen your need and asked the Lord Jesus for your birthright, Peter said this promise is for you and for your children. You've heard that so often in this church. And what have you done about it? Have you believed the promise? Have you asked and have you received? Don't look for an experience, don't look for a feeling. By faith. Receive the Holy Spirit by faith. You cannot build yourself up in faith, my brothers and sisters, without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot pray effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hope you see the importance, the rightful place that you and I need to give the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. In verse 25, I'm thinking of verse 26, but you cannot understand verse 26 if you don't look at what is before that. Verse 24, in hope we have been saved, Romans 8:24. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Understand that now? Who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. And it's not talking about cars and houses and all this. I hope that's not what, Lord, that's the gospel that some people preach. You don't see it, but you imagine it, and you pray for it, and God will give it to you. No, we are thinking more about becoming like Jesus. We are thinking more of partaking of God's nature. I want to walk and live like Jesus walked and lived on this earth. So, verse 26. Here the Holy Spirit has to have His rightful place. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. I hope we understand that we can't pray effectively. We are weak when it comes to praying. I am. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And here is this word, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. If I let the Spirit help me in my weakness, in a situation, in a problem, with a difficulty, in some crisis, I don't know how to pray as I should, but the Spirit intercedes for me with groanings, too deep for words, not even words, just groanings. And God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He knows what is best for me. So God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I hope this blesses your heart as it's blessed mine. God will work everything for my good, whatever it is. Your job, your home, some physical need, He will work it all for your good. Some limitation, God will cause it to work for your good because His Spirit intercedes for me. And God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. So you see how important it is that we give the Holy Spirit His rightful place in our lives. I don't know how to pray. We're going to have a prayer meeting afterwards. I don't know how to pray, what to pray. But the Spirit will help us. In your personal life, when you pray together as a family, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit helps us. And not only that, He doesn't just help us how to pray, but He helps us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And that's what James says. That's why you and I need not just a once and for all thing, I remember a day or a date. Every day, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As much as I breathe, if I stop breathing, you'll die. Or something happens to our brain. Same thing happens. If I stop being filled with the Holy Spirit, I will die spiritually. So I pray to God, we see the importance, particularly as we entering times, the last times when Jude speaks about. These are some of the last words of inspired Scripture. The second thing that we see there, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. To keep myself in the love of God, like I said, the Living Bible says, remain within the boundary where God's love can reach you and bless you. And as I said earlier, to be content within the boundary that God has put around me. And as I look forward to the coming of Jesus, that it's His mercy that I can be counted worthy to spend eternity with Him. Not because of my merit, not because I lived wholeheartedly, not because I sought to have victory over all sin in my life. None of these things. It's only His mercy. And I tell you, for many, many things, when I see God's in so many things in my life, my home, my family, my children, I see it's the mercy of God. Not because I serve the Lord, not because I do. It's the mercy of God. If I am to be there when Jesus comes, it's His mercy. Waiting anxiously. There's something that you can be anxious about. Lord, I want to be there. No matter how wholeheartedly we have lived on this earth, it's His mercy that we would spend eternity with Him, that we can have eternal life. And Paul told Timothy, you know, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold means, you know, seize eternal life to which you've been called to. The Living Bible says, fight on for God. Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you and that you have confessed with such a ringing confession before many witnesses. The message says, seize the eternal life. The picture there is of a relay runner. And he's waiting for the baton to be handed over to him. And once the baton is in his hand, he holds it on, because if he drops it, he's disqualified. That's the word the Holy Spirit uses there. Seize eternal life. Hold on to eternal life. Don't take it for granted. I'm coming to CFC. I come to the meetings. I come to the midweek meetings and all that. Lay hold of eternal life. Hold on to it and never let go. Never let anything distract us. If people are cheering or whether they're cursing and calling you names, never let go of the baton. And I see that is what God has called. In the last days, it's going to be difficult to be a Christian. So whether people commend me, cheer me, thank me, or whether they curse me, or call me names, and that's what we have been experiencing through the years. Like this relay runner, he's focused on finishing the race. And that should be our focus, not what this one said, what he did, what he told somebody else. He's not bothered about all that. He wants to finish the race, and that is how we should finish. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, looking away from everything and everyone else unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. No matter what happens on the side, no matter what happens around me, I'm focused. Lay hold of eternal life and don't let go. Like those people in Sardis who had a leader who had a name that he was alive but was dead. But Jesus said that you have a few people, not many, a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They didn't soil their garments by judging and criticizing their leader who was a hypocrite. They kept their garments pure. And the only place we have in the scriptures that Jesus said, they will walk with me in white. They are worthy. The only place where Jesus says they are worthy. And that speaks a lot to my heart. I hope it does to yours. That we are to keep our clothes from getting soiled by being critical and judgmental, or even commenting on what somebody else has said or done or written against us. Should not detract us, just like that relay runner. Lay hold on to eternal life. They call Jesus worse names than we have ever been called. But that didn't stop him. It didn't stop him from going all the way and laying down his life for the very ones who cursed and called him names. And that's how it must be with us, my brothers and sisters. Peter tells us that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed his case to him who judges righteously. And he begins that by saying, we are called to follow in his footsteps. So this is the Jesus we are to follow. And if I'm living within my boundary, I will follow him, no matter what people say. I heard recently somebody who was grown up here among us says CFC has become a full-blown cult. And these are, you know, are you afraid of that word, cult? You belong to a cult. Yeah? Zach Poonen's church, you know, that's a cult. You're afraid when you hear that? Then you better look somewhere else. Because the early church, they were called a cult. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, in case you're afraid of that word, cult, of being called a cult, You know, it says there in Acts 24 and verse 5, when Paul had to make his defense, it says, "We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect, the cult of the Nazarenes." And then Paul making his defense in verse 14, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, a cult, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So what does he do? In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men." So Paul was not ashamed. He had identified himself with this sect, what people would have called a cult then. He said, "I belong to this sect. I have a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And so in view of this, I do my best to maintain always a good conscience, both before God and before men." And I hope that that is what we seek to do, my brothers. No matter what people say, what names they call us, that we seek to keep a good conscience and live before God's face. Acts 28:22. Here's one more word there for those who are afraid of this word cult or sect. Paul in Rome, you know, when he is under house arrest, speaks to the leaders of the Jews. He says, "We desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, concerning this cult, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." That was the reproach that was upon us in the early days. Don't go to 16 de Costa. Keep far away from that group. Now we've become a little popular. But I'm saying this for those who are afraid of being called a cult or a sect. And it says they're spoken against everywhere. And that's how it's going to be. That's the reproach that the Lord will put upon us if we seek to live for God and obey and live the new covenant life. We are in good company. So I say that to help you to see that God has called us to be different and that we seek to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. If I'm rooted and grounded in love, no matter what people say, what names they call us, what names they put to our church, I am rooted and grounded in love. And as I am rooted and grounded through the power of the Holy Spirit, I get to know the love of Christ, and the love of Christ floods my heart, and I don't waste my time trying to defend and justify whatever I believe. I seek to live for God. And one last thing that we see there in Jude, what he says that we should do, that we build ourselves up on our most holy faith. We keep ourselves in the love of God and waiting anxiously, in the middle of that verse, anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And like I told you, that it's God's mercy to us that we can be found in that number when Jesus comes. And if that's how God is to me, that he's merciful, I should be merciful to others. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Even those who call us bad names, even those who may be against us, even those who may cause you trouble in the office, or relatives that may deprive you or deny you of your of some property, that we are merciful, that we keep ourselves in love. Love floods my heart, enlarges my heart. There's no room for anything else. So may God help us in these last days that we live within the boundary that God has allotted for each one of us. Remain within the boundary where God's love can reach us and bless us. May God bless us And help us that we can be ready for the return of Jesus. And that is His mercy that we can be in that number when He comes soon.
Such a joy to hear the burden of the Lord. Scripture says in Proverbs 14, the backslider gets bored with himself. The godly man's life is exciting. God wants our life to be exciting. That's why God draws a boundary, because He knows our capacity. He never wants us to be tested beyond our ability. That's why He draws a boundary. And also, God draws a boundary so that if we remain within that, God's love can reach. What is God's boundary? God's boundary is His will. If I remain within His will, I can find God. God can be found only within His will. Outside His will, we cannot find God. I cannot find God. That brought me so much fear. I don't have to be afraid what happens, but fear that I myself may jump out from the will of God or the boundary of God. That's why God draws boundary. That's why children should remain under the care of their children, parents, because that will protect them. I was so blessed to know that the boundary of God is that is His will, so that I can find God and live with God in His security, in His grace and love which abounds me. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave us a wonderful example where He was not scared of anything. He was so excited to live a life on this earth. And what was coming to me last 1 week was that word which we heard last week, last Sunday, that if you continue in My kindness. In fact, the word says, God's kindness to you if you continue in His kindness. That's a very, very important word which was coming again to me, again and again through the week. Lord, help me. I want to continue in Your kindness. That means I want to enjoy the kindness which I have received. I want to see Your kindness more and more and remain there. God's will is that we continue in His kindness. God's will is that we continue in His word. That's what Jesus said in John 8. And God's will is that we continue in His faith. Acts 14, we read that. Paul went and encouraged them to continue in their faith. And we heard Jude also says, remain in His love. That is God's will. We must try to remain within these things. Remain with His kindness, His word, His faith, and love. That's what can preserve us. Then God's presence will be with us. If we go out, then, as we heard, the serpent will bite us. And also we read a verse in Matthew 24. Jesus warned us. Matthew 24 verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's what happens when we are too much indulging in the world or too much occupied or focusing. Instead of focusing on God's kindness, I should continue in His kindness, His love. If I don't focus on His love and His kindness, there's chances that I keep seeing the lawlessness around me and looks like the God is not in control and my love may grow cold. That's how I can come out of God's will. That's very important, because the prodigal son, that's what happened. He was just looking at too much of his friends, maybe, and he had to say, oh, give me my share and I'm going to go out. See, only one thing, he got the money and he went out. And what he lost was the presence of his father. And his father never went after him. And then he wandered. One day he realized, I want to remain within the boundary of my father. And I want to enjoy his kindness. He wanted to be a servant. He said, I want to be a servant. And he came back. He was restored within the boundary. Then the God's love he could experience. That's what happens, brothers and sisters. That's very important that we remain within his boundary. And we see a wonderful example in Joseph. Just want to read one verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We have heard this. We have heard this many times. I want to read from verse 19. Joseph said to his brothers, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For am I in God's place? That means what he's saying is, no, why do I judge you or be angry with you? I don't want to be angry with you. I'm not God. And then he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. See, this is the spirit. I have thought many times why God was. It says many places we read that God was with Joseph. Why God was with Joseph? He had this spirit. The spirit of love was abiding. That's why God's love could reach him. He never had any evil intention or any selfish gain or anything. No bad attitude at all. That's what made him to come to this place, and also God's presence was with him. I can read another verse in Acts chapter 14. So here a beautiful example of Paul. Verse 19. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Actually, there was a great revival. At that time, Jews were angry. And they came. And having won over the multitudes, the Gentiles, they were respecting Paul. But Jews were angry. They overpowered. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch, because they felt maybe these brothers and sisters who saw us beaten up may be discouraged. So let's go back. And strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is a beautiful spirit. I see the spirit of Jesus. See, they said, no matter what happens, our boundary is to live in the love of God. And if we keep our heart in love, God's love can reach us and bless us, encourage us. That's what they said, continue in faith. If you remain in love only, you can continue in faith. That's what they came to encourage them. And also we see another beautiful example of Jesus. I think this is in Matthew chapter 26. I was so encouraged to see that. I want to read verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." This shows that how much we need one another. And I see this. See, Jesus was more concerned that I don't want to lose the fellowship with the Father. And also, with all the events which was going to happen, and Jesus wanted to remain in love. He never wanted any smell of bitterness or a discontent or anxiety. None of this spirit to come inside his heart. He wanted to defeat Satan there. So that's why he asked, "Watch with me." That's why, brothers and sisters, we come to church, we fellowship. Why? We want to remain in love. The day ahead, the dark days, we need one another. We need those who watch over us, help us, and remain. And also we need shepherds who watch over us. We need one another to keep ourselves in the love of God so that His love can reach us and bless us. Here, Jesus, he was not hesitant to ask Peter. And then it says, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" See, he was not hesitant or feeling bad to ask his disciples to pray for him. That's the humility of Jesus. He wanted his disciples' help. And then afterwards we see that, then for verse 45 we see, then he came with rest, assurance from the Father. And that time he said, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest?" That time he was completely restored in God's love and the power of God, that he was completely in love. That's what encouraged me, brothers and sisters. It's very important what we heard last week. We must strive to continue in His kindness. If we keep looking at His kindness, then we will be kind to others. Otherwise, we will have a bitter reactions. I just would like to encourage myself and all of you, as we go out, look at that verse, which is a beautiful verse we have put up there in that arch, Ephesians 4:32. I want to take a good look at it and remain there always. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has given to you." I think this is the proof. This is the outcome of remaining in the boundary of God. If I remain in the will of God, this is what happens. Otherwise, I can't be kind to somebody who hurt me or make life difficult for me. I can't be tender-hearted. I can't forgive. If the Lord is working in my life, if I am in the will of God, I will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God has been merciful. I think this is a very important word, what we heard. We must strive to remain within His boundary so that His love can fill our heart and so that we can continue in His kindness. May the Lord help us.